We now turn to God's Word, and we turn to the book of Philippians. We take a short break in our Joseph series just to sum up our studies in the book of Philippians. We've been looking at this at the prayer meetings, and it's just really to sum up our teaching. We're going to look at the whole epistle in summary form today. The epistle of joy. Joy. So Philippians chapter 1, reading at verse 1, the Word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be that as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, having been made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Chapter 3 at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned from me or received from me or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Well, a recent survey was done of parents and their desires that they would have for their children. And happiness, as you might imagine, was at the top of the list. As long as they are happy, that's the main thing. And this is a constant refrain in our society and culture that prizes happiness. But today, let's reclaim another word. Joy. You see, joy goes much deeper than happiness. It's a deep-rooted inner contentment and peace that's unshakable in all the changes and circumstances of life. That is true joy. And all human beings, whether they realise it or not, are actually joy seekers. Everyone is crying out for joy in this life. And from the beginning, human beings have sought joy in every way imaginable. Voltaire the philosopher sought joy in trying to disbelieve God his whole life, equivalent to a modern day atheist. He wrote near the end of his life, "I wish I had never been born." Lord Byron sought joy in worldly pleasures and lusts, and he wrote near the end of his life, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are all mine." Jay Gould, an American millionaire, sought joy in money. When he was dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Benjamin Disraeli, the British Prime Minister, sought joy in position and fame, equivalent to a modern-day celebrity, and he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret." Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the known world in his day, having done so, he sat down in his tent crying, "There are no worlds left to conquer." These were all seeking joy. They sought it in many different places, in many different ways. Did they have joy? No. And our modern society does the same. It seeks joy in some of these same places. Domination, personal fulfillment, satisfaction, money, all these other things. And we find exactly the same problem in Bible times. A man called Saul of Tarsus was seeking joy. He was later called Paul the Apostle. He was an Israelite. He was a respected member of the religious elite of his day. And he sought joy in seeking to obey perfectly all of the Old Testament law. And in so doing, he hoped would earn God's favour. And we get a glimpse of this in Philippians 3 verse 4, where Paul is looking back on his previous life and describing his glowing credentials. But then starkly he says in verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I can now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And that's it. Paul came to realise that true joy is not to be found in religiosity or wealth or position or fame or lusts or unbelief or world domination or all manner of other things. True joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. Wealth can be taken from us. We can topple from our position. Fame can go overnight. Religiosity is empty. But a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him is something which lasts not only in this life, but in eternity and eternally. And this is the message that Paul came to the church at Philippi with. In fact, this letter has been called the Epistle of Joy. And in our prayer meetings, most of the devotions are online, we have been looking at this verse by verse in short segments. And this is a summary of that teaching to embed it within us. Joy, which doesn't evaporate with a change of circumstances, but raises us up in the downs of life and remains constant in the ups, because this is joy in Christ and living under his rule. Paul develops this theme in Philippians of joy in four ways. Chapter 1, there is joy in suffering in Christ or suffering for Christ. Chapter 2, joy in serving Christ. Chapter 3, joy in believing in Christ. Chapter 4, joy in sharing Christ. And in many ways, we're helicoptering over the letter today, and I'll not be able to go into all the details, but it's my prayer that as we go over this again, or perhaps you're listening in for the first time, you would seek Jesus, who alone can give you this eternal, everlasting joy that will satisfy your deep desires in your heart. So first then, joy in suffering for Christ, chapter 1. And if we were summing up this point, we could say that Christians can have joy no matter what comes our way. Christians can have joy no matter what comes our way. How can we say that? It seems so strange to say that we can have joy even when bad things happen. How can we have joy in the death of a loved one? Losing a job? How can we have joy when we are ridiculed or mocked for believing in Jesus? Well, we can have joy because this joy that we're speaking of doesn't come from outward circumstances, but from the inner strength that comes because Jesus lives within us. Christians do not rely on what we have or what experiences we have to give us joy, but we rely on Christ who lives within us through faith. He is our strength. Jesus is our joy. And when we go into the bad times, Jesus is there with us. In the good times, Jesus is there with us. He is our joy. Jesus, the joy of loving hearts, says the hymn writer. That's why we can have joy. You see, this is the mistake of every other path that we've just been speaking of. Joy is sought in the outward things, and it ultimately leads nowhere. Joy isn't some kind of constant smiley face, but it's an internal contentment and peace in Jesus Christ, so that in difficult trials and suffering, when we feel rocked to the very foundations, the foundation itself remains secure, because that is Jesus. Jesus. Paul is a good example of this. He is actually in prison when he wrote this letter, but he says in chapter 1 verse 13 that he has had opportunity to speak to the Roman guard about Jesus, and he sees this as joy. And more than that, verse 14, other preachers, instead of cowering in fear that Paul was in prison, are actually emboldened to preach Jesus all the more. He goes on to say that some people are jealous of his abilities. They are preaching about Jesus to gain the upper hand over Paul. But he rejoices that Jesus is still being preached and presented to a dying world. That's the amazing thing about Paul. You just can't get this man down. He was shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, rejected, and yet he rejoices because he has Jesus. And if all we had was Jesus, we would still have this joy. I remember visiting a lady, and not in her own congregation, it was in another congregation, who had recently been widowed. The tears were there, the deep sorrow was there, but so was the joy. She was completely in peace in herself because she knew Jesus Christ and she loved him. She had joy. There are people here today or listening in today perhaps who are still seeking joy in all the wrong places and the outward things. Can you see that true joy can only come from Jesus Christ? He is the one you need. Seeking joy outside of Christ is like putting diesel in a petrol car. It simply doesn't work and will most certainly in time cause damage. But accept Jesus and seek your joy in him, and this is true joy. It can never be taken from you. If your joy is in the outward things, then as circumstances change and suffering comes, your joy will evaporate, because it's not real lasting joy. Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 1, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him." Paul recognises that God is sovereign over all things, and even in suffering, he is entirely in control. And if you're a Christian here today, then remember that God is in control of even that thing, the suffering. When we remember this, we are drawn ever closer to Jesus, to lean, to trust, to depend on him all the more. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, who himself was no stranger to deep suffering, said, "I have learned to bless every wave that crashes me up against the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. I have learned to bless every wave that crashes me up against the rock of ages, Jesus Christ." Isn't that something? You can even bless the suffering if it drives you to Christ. Because Jesus is everything. He is the joy. This is a mark of Christian maturity, that we will see suffering even as a gift from God, because God uses that to refine us and make us more like Jesus and to depend on him all the more. There is joy in suffering for Christ. Well, secondly, there is joy in serving Christ. And this is in chapter 2. And if we're summing up this point, we could say that joy is found in being Christ-like and serving others. In other words, humility. Humility. The church at Philippi was becoming a little too proud, and some members in the church had started to fall out with each other. They'd started to take their eyes off the main thing, Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, who had begun the church there, writes to them, and he gives them an example to follow in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And here we have one of the greatest examples of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the entire New Testament. And here too is the path to joy. True joy, you see, is not found in lording over others. It's not found in dominating others and demanding our rights over them. There can be no joy in that. Rather, true joy comes from serving Christ and others in a Christ-like manner in humility. This is the message that Paul gives the Philippians in chapter 2. If anyone has a reason to be proud, it was the supreme God of the universe. But that's not the example that God shows in these verses. An example that Jesus, who is God, set. He shows us the way of humility. That God in Jesus leaves the throne of heaven. He settles for a stall. He leaves the angelic chorus. He settles for the braying of animal noises. Jesus willingly exchanges the form of God for the form of a servant. Paul sets humble Jesus back in the sights of the Philippians as their supreme example. If God humbled himself, how much more should we sinners humble ourselves before God and before each other? We're already human and don't have quite so far to come down, as it were. Paul goes on to apply this example of Jesus in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. In other words, our humility, the way that we love one another, will be a witness to a dying world of the way of salvation. And verse 3 says much the same. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. You should put the interest of others above yourself. Jesus had us on his mind when he became a human. And how much more should we be willing to put the interest of others above ourselves, especially in the Christian fellowship? This is where true joy lies, in serving each other, not in vying for power or complaining or arguing, but in getting down, as it were, and washing the feet of others. Paul uses the example of Epaphroditus in verses 29 to 30. He almost died in serving Paul through illness. And Paul wants the Philippians to welcome him with great joy. In other words, we are partners in the work of the gospel, and we are to love each other deeply from the heart, and that involves putting others first, being humble. This will bring us true joy. As the old adage puts it, it's far better to give than to receive. In giving to each other, there is joy. How are you serving others in Christian fellowship, especially at this time of lockdown? Are you picking up the phone? Are you phoning people that you wouldn't normally phone to encourage them, to pray with them, to ask them how they're doing? If you're able to go out, can you get them something? Can you get them some shopping? Are you able to spend some time chatting with them in the garden about the gospel, about Jesus? How are you putting other people's interests above your own? How are you being humble? Joy in suffering for Christ and in serving Christ. Well, thirdly, there's joy in believing in Christ. And this is roughly chapter 3. If we were summing up this point, we could say that joy is found in believing in Christ alone for salvation. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns the Philippian believers to watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Dogs was a standard way of some Jews referring to Gentiles or non-Jews. But here, Paul turns the Jewish insult back on them because they were teaching that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And these false teachers were teaching that you had to believe in Jesus, yes, but that wasn't enough to be saved. You also had to be circumcised. It was Jesus plus something equals salvation. And Paul turns their own insults back at them and condemns them in the strongest terms because this was confusing the gospel message. And in a place of confusion, there can be no joy whatsoever, especially in our coming to Jesus, who is our joy. Paul then goes on in verses 4 to 11 to say that if there was any confidence in the Old Testament law to save, then Paul would already be saved. His Jewish credentials would have wiped the floor with the best of the religious elite. But he now counts them all rubbish. Dung, even, would be a closer translation, compared to knowing Jesus and believing in him alone for salvation. Just think for a moment. If Jesus and something else equals salvation, then it suggests that Jesus is not enough. You need more than Jesus. That some way his work on Calvary wasn't enough. And this will never do. This will never do. On the very cross itself, Jesus said, "It is finished." Everything was completed on the cross in order for us to be saved. Jesus must be all or nothing in justification before God. John Flavel, an old Bible commentator, comments, "If Jesus has finished the work, what need is there of any additions? And if not, to what purpose are they? Can we finish which Christ himself could not complete? Did he finish the work? And will he ever divide the glory and praise with us? No, no. Christ is no half saviour. It's a hard thing to bring proud hearts to rest upon Christ for righteousness. God humbles the proud by calling sinners wholly from their own righteousness to Christ alone for justification." And this is where true joy lies, in believing in Jesus alone for salvation. If you're seeking to save yourself, it's a most exhausting thing. If you're seeking joy in yourself, it's a most exhausting thing. If you're seeking to earn God's favour, that is the most exhausting thing of all. You will work hard all your life, and for your labour, you'll get nothing. But Jesus has done it all. And you need not labour to save yourself. You need to accept what Jesus has already done on your behalf. You do that by admitting to God you're a sinner and accepting Jesus, who died in your place to take away your sin. It's a bit like the man who was seeking to cross a raging river to get back to his hometown. He had been expelled due to lawbreaking. But he was determined to build a bridge back over this raging river to prove to everyone that he was worthy of re-entry. But every time he tried to lay the foundation of the bridge, the water would soon carry it away. And after many attempts, another man came from the town and said to him, "Don't keep on trying to do that. I have already built a bridge further upstream. You can use my bridge to cross and re-enter the town. We'll have you back. Cross by my bridge. I have built that bridge so that you could come back." But the man was determined to prove his worth and was becoming increasingly ever more tired in it. But eventually he accepted the invitation, he crossed the bridge, and was warmly received back into the town. You see, we can never build a bridge back to God. But Jesus has already built the bridge through his completed work, and only his bridge can get us back to God. We cross it through faith in him. This is where our joy lies, in the fact that Jesus has paid the price. He's paid it all. All of our sin debts to God is dealt with. And if we believe and trust in him, then it's done. And we cannot be any more right with God from the very minute we first believe. We can never earn any more favour with God because Jesus did it all. And I think this is where most of our problems stem from as Christians. We know that we are saved by believing in Jesus alone. But then we can fall into an earning God's favour way of thinking. And this robs us of our joy. You cannot be any more right with God than you were the minute you first accepted Christ. You cannot be any more justified. And this is where joy is. We can earn nothing from God, and the beauty is that we don't have to. God has freed us from this burden to serve him, and we should not try and place ourselves back under this burden. There's joy in suffering for Christ, joy in serving Christ, joy in believing in Christ, and lastly, there is joy in sharing Christ. Joy in sharing Christ. If we were summing up this point, we could say that joy is expressed in sharing Christ and in the things of Christ with each other. Paul first tells the Philippians to stand together in the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 1. Since the Lord has done everything for us in the cross of Calvary, he is most dear to us. And because of that, his people should be most dear to us as well. Paul describes the Philippians in this verse as his joy and crown. Their spiritual progress would be a source of great joy for Paul. But two ladies in the congregation, Euodia and Syntyche, are at war with each other. They're at loggerheads. And Paul urges the church to seek reconciliation between these two because of what we already share in Christ. There should be little discord in the church. When we disagree, we should be humble about our disagreements. The word used here for these women takes us back to chapter 2, verse 2, when it talks about having the same mind as Christ. These women were to agree in the Lord to have the same mind in Christ. Satan loves to sow seeds of disunity, and this will rob us of our joy in Christ and weaken the body of believers. But we're to make every effort to reconcile, to keep our joy in the Lord, and so our strength as well. Paul then says in Philippians 4:14 that the Philippians had shared in his troubles. Is this not a beautiful thing? We can have joy in our troubles, as we've already seen, because God has appointed them, but also promises us what we need in the trouble. More than that, we have dear brothers and sisters in Christ who spur us on, who are to share the burdens with us and who can help us through. We were never designed as Christians, we were never called as Christians to go alone, but to be part of this deep, close fellowship with brothers and sisters. These Philippians had prayed for Paul and he for them. They had sent him money and there was an exchange of personnel to assist in the work of the gospel. If you're struggling today with anything, whatever it is, then remember that you have dear brothers and sisters in Christ to share these things with you. And above all, you have Jesus, who is your joy. A true Christian believer will sit you down and help you through whatever it is and however they are able to help. You're not alone. And this is something that we all need to get better at doing. There is joy in suffering for Christ, joy in serving Christ, joy in believing in Christ, and joy in sharing Christ. Where are you seeking your joy? Perhaps you're still seeking it in all these outward places that we mentioned at the beginning. But here we find that true joy lies in Jesus, who is joy itself. He says to his followers, "My joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete, because Jesus is within us." Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Saviour? You can have true joy in him. What are you waiting for? Amen.